The following talk is from St. Michael's Fulwell, a gospel-centered community for Fulwell, Teddington, and beyond. Our passion is to see every life following Jesus. For more information, visit our website, stmichaelsfulwell.co.uk.
Well, in a moment, Annika is going to come and bring our reading to us. So do grab a Bible if one is near you. And our reading this evening is from Luke chapter 7, the first 10 verses of that, which is on page 1035 in your Bibles.
Luke chapter 7. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was ill and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well.
Fantastic, Annika. Thanks so much. Now there's some handouts that are going to come out, and Tommy Lilly very kindly handing those out. The printer's having a bit of a rough day, so it's sort of a bit smudged, but it gives you an outline. And one word comes out again and again and again and again from this passage, and that is the word faith. We're going to be thinking a little bit about what Christian faith is. So as those come out, why don't I lead us in prayer that we might learn from God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word that you speak to us in the power of your Spirit, that he is here now as our teacher. And Lord, please might you help us to know what it means to trust in your Son. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, faith has been in the news a fair bit over this summer. A few weeks ago, some of you might have come across an interview with Kemi Badenoch, the Conservative Party leader. And she was being interviewed and she was asked about faith. And she described how she had a childhood faith. She had a faith in her childhood. But to quote her, she said it blew out like a candle. And it led to quite a discussion around faith and what it means to have faith. What does it look like to have faith? And I guess that's a discussion we might be quite familiar with. We're here in church. We speak a lot about faith. We express faith ourselves. Trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the heart of what it means to be a Christian, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We will often, no doubt, speak about faith with other people. Perhaps people say to you, "I wish I had your faith." Have you ever come across that? Maybe right now you're struggling a little bit in your faith. Maybe you're someone looking in to the claims of Christianity to see whether you want to put your faith into it. This passage that we're looking at today is all about faith. What is Christian faith? What does it look like? And we have an amazing example of faith for us. It's a wonderful story of faith. Jesus said down in verse 9, I don't know if you noticed, how he was amazed at the faith that he saw. He said this, "I have not found such great faith even in Israel." And so as we look at this centurion and the faith that Jesus is amazed about, we get a wonderful example of faith. Four things we can learn from this centurion and his faith. And you can even fill in the gaps if you want to. The first is this. It is unexpected faith. Unexpected faith. Over the past few weeks here at St. Michael's, we've been going through Luke chapter 6, which is Jesus' amazing sermon. Sermon on the Plain, it's sometimes called. And straight on the back of that, we come to faith coming from an unexpected place. Let me read again from verse 3. When Jesus had finished saying this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion servant, whom his master valued highly, was ill and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and to heal his servant. Now, why is the faith of the centurion unexpected? Two particular reasons. Firstly, the centurion's a Gentile. We're not told his name, we're not told his nationality, but it is pretty clear from this passage that he is not an Israelite. He is not one of the Jewish people. He is a Gentile. And in this time, that would have been surprising to have found faith amongst a Gentile. Secondly, he is someone with power and status. He's a centurion. You'll all remember from your classics or your ancient historical understanding that a centurion is a commander of 100 men. And this was a powerful guy. I mean, the story gives us a sense of that. He keeps sending people. Do you notice that? In verse 3, he sent some elders to Jesus. Verse 6, he then sent some friends. And in verse 8, we learn about how he sends his soldiers. He says to them, go, and they go. And to another, come, and he comes. And he's a person of power and authority. So here is someone with status and power, and not necessarily the sort of person you might think would be putting their trust, their faith in Jesus. It seems quite unlikely. But isn't it so often the case that those who put their trust in Jesus, it often is from unexpected places? Just a few examples I've been reading about recently. Just the other day, I don't know if you're into Love Island, and the only way is Essex, Matilda Draper, Roman Hackett. Do these names mean something to you? They have become Christians, recently baptized. And they were speaking about this recently, and the Lord has done something wonderful in their lives. Ian Hersey Alley. I don't know if her name means anything to you. She was one of the leading New Atheist intellectuals, and just under a couple of years ago, she announced her conversion to Christianity, from a New Atheist to Christianity. She wrote an article, Why I Am Now a Christian. And there's been lots of talk in recent months, not least in the last month, actually, on the back of the conversation around Kemi Badenoch's faith, about the growing faith of Gen Z, those who are in their 20s, how a growing number are going to church. The Quiet Revival report spoke about that. Faith often comes from unexpected places. Perhaps that's your story. Perhaps you're sitting here thinking, I don't know how I've ended up here. I never expected to be a Christian, to become a Christian. I didn't think that was for me. And yet, I'm putting my trust in Jesus. Again and again and again, we see Jesus calling people from unexpected places. And that, I guess, means a couple of things. One is, don't write other people off. We don't know who the Lord is calling to himself. And so we want to share the good news of Jesus with everyone, even if we think they're incredibly unlikely people to come to Christ. Again and again, he calls people from unexpected places. And also, secondly, if you're sort of still looking into Christian things, don't write yourself off. Don't be someone who thinks, faith is something that other people have, I don't have. We can often assume that. And if that is something you're thinking, even this evening, I want to show us how actually that is not the case and need not be the case. That faith isn't necessarily what we might think it is, but this Roman centurion points us into what it is. So let's come on to the second point. We thought about unexpected faith. Secondly, we learn here that Christian faith is a humble faith. And we see in the centurion a humble faith. And the centurion, he is described here as a good man, someone of the highest character. Here was someone, verse 2, who cared very much for his servant. But more than that, verse 4, let me read from verse 4. So he sent these elders, verse 3, some elders of the Jews, to Jesus. And when they came to Jesus, verse 4, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man, they said, deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. Quite amazing. Here was someone who's clearly a really good person because these elders came to Jesus and they pleaded on behalf. They're saying he's a really good guy. He deserves this. He loves our nation. He hasn't been someone who's oppressed us. Quite the opposite. He loves our nation. He's even built our synagogue and been generous with his resources, with his wealth. And so these elders say, this man deserves to have you do this. But what's interesting is then to see what the centurion's assessment is of himself. And let's pick it up from verse 6. Jesus then went with the elders. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. Isn't that striking, his own assessment? The elders are saying, look, this guy, he deserves it. The centurion says, no, I don't deserve you, Jesus. I don't even consider myself worthy. There is a humility here. And it's particularly impressive, this humility, because he had every reason not to be humble. He had plenty of reasons to be proud. He was this good guy. And yet there is a humility about him. Where does that humility come from? Well, I wonder if his humility comes from understanding himself in relation to Jesus. It's like a piece of cloth that looks white. You know, when you have a sort of a white t-shirt or something like that, and you think it's white, and then you put it up against snow, and you suddenly realize it's actually not very white at all and very dirty. There's a sense in which that's perhaps what's going on here with the centurion. He's seen who Jesus is, and he's assessed himself rightly in relation to Jesus. And that's led to him to a place of humility. He's seen Jesus, the righteous man, the perfectly righteous one. And we read about Jesus in the gospel, Jesus is someone who loved the marginalized, who fed the hungry, who healed the sick, who befriended the outcasts of society, who stood up against the powerful and those oppressed, who was tested under the most demanding circumstances, and yet loved and continued to love and forgive. When you see Jesus, see him for who he really is, that brings us to a place of humility and a right assessment of ourselves. It seems that the centurion has understood that, which has led to a humble faith. But also, third point, he has a confident faith. He has a humble faith, but he also has a confident faith. I love this. And his confidence comes not from himself, but it becomes from the one in whom he puts his faith, in Jesus. Verse 7, again, he says this, that is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But, he says, say the word, and my servant will be healed. He understood something about who Jesus was, about his authority, about his power. He realized that Jesus didn't even need to be present to heal. Such was his authority. Verse 8, we see this again. He says this, "For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." The centurion, you see, he understood what authority looked like because he himself had authority. He had it in a small way in commanding his soldiers. He tells one, go, and he goes, and another, come, and he comes. And he recognized in Jesus an even greater authority. And his faith is not so much in himself, it's in Jesus. That is where he's placing his faith. That is why he has a confident faith. He's not mustering up faith. Rather, he's leaning on Jesus, the one with all authority, the one who can even heal without being present. The centurion, he doesn't even need to see him. Do you notice that in this? Here is someone, he doesn't even see Jesus. A little aside on this. I mean, have you ever felt, if only I was alive 2,000 years ago and I could have seen Jesus face to face, that would help me with my faith. But what's striking with the centurion, he was alive 2,000 years ago and he didn't need to see Jesus because he recognized Jesus for who he was. This confidence in faith is a difficult thing to get right. I don't know how you react to this quote that I came across the other day. A columnist called Matthew Saeed, who says a lot of really interesting stuff. He said this, "Fundamentalists lack that most civilizing of human virtues, doubt." I wonder what you make of that quote. What do you make of what he's saying there? I guess in one sense, there seems a lot that's right about that. Sometimes one can come across people who are so certain in what they're thinking that it can be a little bit unnerving. You don't really want to trust them. But the challenge here is this, I think. Yes, we should have doubt in ourselves. We should also perhaps have some doubt in others. But when it comes to Jesus, we want to put all our confidence, all our trust in him. Because he is perfect. He is loving. He is wise. He is good. He is kind. He is powerful. He is just. We don't want a timid faith. We want a wholehearted faith. A bit like getting into an aeroplane and putting all our trust in an aeroplane. If you sort of go in half-heartedly with doubt into an aeroplane and put one foot in and one foot out, you're going to be in trouble, aren't you? You need to go all in. And that is what we need to do with Jesus. And we can trust him because he is one in whom we can have confidence. Speaking of Matilda Draper, I think there's a quote coming up from her. This is her describing why she became a Christian. She said this, "I had to stop relying on myself and put my trust in Jesus. And that's when everything changed." That's a wonderful description of faith, coming to faith, not relying on ourselves, but putting our trust, putting our weight, leaning wholeheartedly in Jesus. And then everything changed. And that brings us to the final point. The centurion's faith, it was a humble faith, a confident faith. It was also a well-placed faith. The truth is, we can trust Jesus. See how this story ends. Verse 9, "When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, 'I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel.' Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well." Imagine if this story ended a little bit differently. Imagine if verse 10 read this. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant dead or still very unwell. It would have been a slightly strange story if that had been the case. But they don't. They come back and they find the servant well. In other words, Jesus, the faith that the centurion has put in Jesus, has been absolutely well placed, rightly placed. Jesus has indeed healed his servant from a distance. He heals him with a word. And that is what Jesus does. In fact, Jesus' healings in the New Testament are a wonderful taste of the salvation that he came to bring. They give us a little glimpse, a little taste. As a family, we've been away on holiday, and if you've been away on holiday, I'm sure you've had ice cream at some point. And when you go and get an ice cream, we certainly did this, you just have no idea what flavor you want. And if it's a good place to go, what they'll do, they'll get out one of those little spoons, and they'll take a little bit and say, taste this. And we were doing that in this very nice French ice cream shop. And they did lose patience with me when I, in all seriousness, asked for a little bit of vanilla in one of those spoons. Because you can't tell what type of vanilla it was going to be. And they said, you can't try everything. You just got to go for it. But you know that experience of having just a little taste of something. And in a sense, that's what Jesus is doing here. It's what he did when he came and healed so many people. He gave us a taste. He gave us a glimpse of a glorious future when he's going to renew all things, when he's going to deal with all death and pain and sadness and brokenness and make all things new. And the centurion knew that, knew that he had the authority, knew that he had the power, and trusted him for that. And that is what it means for us to put our trust in him. And it is perhaps particularly when we think about the brokenness of this world and the fallenness and the sin and the sadness in this world that particularly faith can be so hard, can't it? Again, back to Kemi Badenoch, she describes that was the time when a particularly horrendous crime was discovered. That she said that was the time she lost her faith. And what Kemi needs to know, and what we need to know, particularly when we struggle with that whole question of pain and suffering, is to look to Jesus, to look to the great healer, to look to the one who will redeem and restore and renew. John Stevens, who is the director of the FIEC, he said this in response to this interview. He said this: faith is not a leap in the dark, but a willingness to trust in the evidence we have been given, even though we do not and cannot fully understand. There's so much in this world we don't understand. But what we're invited to do as Christians is to look to Jesus, to look to his life, to look to the evidence of his life in his word, to see the life he lived, the death he died, his resurrection, and to put our trust in him. That is what the centurion did, humbly, confidently. It was a well-placed faith. And I'd love to encourage you this evening, if you're someone, again, who's looking, who's not quite sure, maybe you're on the side of the pool and you're just not ready to jump in, I want to encourage you to do that. That Jesus is someone that you can trust. Someone that you can give your life to. And for those of us who are following the Lord Jesus Christ, now's a good time to resolve again to keep him at the center, to keep leaning, to keep trusting in him day by day. As we start out on a new academic year, September the 1st tomorrow, it's a time of new beginnings, isn't it? To put Jesus right at the center, to put all our weight on him with humble confidence knowing that through him we can have forgiveness, we have life, that we can trust his wisdom, trust his goodness with our lives. So why don't we just close by taking a few moments just to do that, coming before him and resolve to put our trust in him with humility, recognizing our need for him, but also with confidence, knowing that he is worthy of all our trust. Let's just take a few moments of quiet. Heavenly Father, at the start of a new term, Lord, we want to come before you and put our trust in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, would we not rely on ourselves? Give us a right assessment of who we are. And Lord, lift our eyes to Jesus. Lord, would we see all that he has done? Would we see all that he is? And would we give our lives to him? In his name we pray. Amen.